Every spring in the month of May, when I was in seminary at Church Divinity School of the Pacific, we held a Follies Night, a sort of talent, no talent show, where students, staff, and faculty got to blow off some steam and entertain one another near the end of the school year, just before finals. It always happened on a Thursday night, after our community worship and dinner. In my second year of seminary, we pestered the faculty to perform for us because they hadn't done so in the previous year. After much prodding, they finally agreed to do a piece as a group. So that night, when it was their turn, the professors ambled on stage as a group, miming wordless conversation with each other as they gathered center stage. We watched, wondering what was going on. Suddenly, they all began waving goodbye to one man, who then disappeared into the back of the crowd on stage. A moment later, down from the ceiling, dropped a big cloud made of cotton balls glued to cardboard. And sticking out from the bottom of the cloud were two cardboard cutout feet with sandals on them. Everyone on stage pointed at the cloud and gaped wide-eyed at each other. Some started jumping up and down, arms raised, while others knelt with prayer hands clasped. The audience started laughing and laughing, but I didn't get it. Suddenly, two adjunct professors in white albs leapt onto the stage and silently proclaimed something to the group, pointing off stage, and all the professors exited en masse, arms raised in praise. Thunderous applause from the audience. I looked around, still not clued in, until a table mate leaned over and said, "Today is Ascension Day, dum-dum." I don't know how I missed it looking back, but my friends, let this be a lesson to you. Know your liturgical calendar. Don't be caught like I did. Today is Ascension Day, and it comes 40 days after Easter Day, so it always lands on a Thursday. Moreover, its arrival signals the approach of Pentecost 10 days later. And so it is that we hear the readings from Acts and from Luke that we just did, telling that story. What strikes me most this year about the Ascension narrative is that the disciples aren't given any time to mourn or weep at the departure of Jesus, especially in the book of Acts. They're looking up, watching their beloved teacher leave them, helpless, frightened, overwhelmed. Think of a time in your life when you've had to say goodbye to a departing loved one and you knew you wouldn't see them for a very long time. Maybe they drove off in a car, and all you wanted to do was keep watching that car until it disappeared over the horizon. Because until it was out of sight, they were still somehow with you. But the disciples are denied that longing look into the skies. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." These messengers interrupt the disciples' reverie to abruptly remind them that there is work to do here on earth. And so the spell is broken. No more gazing up after Jesus. It was time to look around at the world to see what needed doing. As the latest disciples of Jesus, we are seized by the same tension that gripped those first followers on Mount Olivet. Gazing upward, We long for Christ's return. Why can't you come down and fix this now? We might secretly plead, heartsick or maybe numbed at the latest horrors displayed on the world stage. But life sends its own messengers with a wake-up call that denies us our heavenly gaze, demanding that we act and see the suffering and need of the here and now. Worship, without some sort of reaching out to others, is an incomplete witness to who Jesus was and the work that he gives us to do. Still, I must admit, sometimes I get frustrated with God, with Jesus, for having gone away. Yes, we are the hands and feet of Christ in the world. I get it. But come on, let's be honest. How much easier would the last 2,000 years have been if we'd had God among us taking care of business? Absent that, how many atrocities must there be? How much suffering must we undergo before that promised return breaks in and sets things right? I think these things sometimes, and I feel a little guilty, a bit blasphemous. But I trust that God can handle that, can take our anger or our impatience and hold it all with love. A few years ago, I watched a forgettable HBO series, memorable only for a phrase that one character used on the show that may be useful for us in these times. The phrase is, absence is presence. The idea that by being deprived of something or someone, we feel the effect that they or it has on our lives even more keenly when it's gone. When a loved one dies, for example, we feel their presence even more keenly in some way. In a way, Jesus had to go, had to ascend into heaven so that, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, we could fill that seeming void with our own ministries and carry on his work. His final words to the disciples in the reading from Acts are, "Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Had he stayed, we would not have grown into our own strengths, but would have instead relied on him to heal, preach, and teach. By departing, he remains with us, stronger than before. Obviously so for all of us who actually never met him in the flesh. The strength of our faith is powerful because Christ is with us deeply, if far away. These past 14 months, most of you haven't seen the inside of this church in person. You have had to absent yourselves from regular worship practices and we've had to devise new ways of being a faith community. And yet I would argue that we are paradoxically closer than we've ever been. We know each other's prayer requests. We know who's sick in our families. We've learned to be more vocal about our own needs, albeit via the comments section of Facebook Live, but more vocal than we ever were in person. In a way, the distancing, the absence of face-to-face worship has created a buffer zone of safety where we are now less shy about stating our needs than we were before when we were in this sanctuary. Absence is presence. We've been here for each other. Weekly coffee hour and happy hour, daily morning prayer, these have been especially helpful in forging deeper connections to each other's lives. We know to check in on so-and-so from last week to see how his daughter is doing, how her son has fared and gotten through surgery. That is all a gift. Also, if you don't mind my saying so, some of you have had much better attendance than you ever did pre-COVID. Absence is presence. Maybe that's the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the whooshing in of divine presence to fill in the absence that may have been felt by Christ's followers. If so, let's please remember that the whole point of these next 9 days between the Ascension and Pentecost, and in all the days that will follow, the whole point is to build up our community of faith to carry on the work of God. What's more important than how he left is that Christ came down at all, and that Jesus lived the way he did, becoming for us a profound example and a meditation on how to live our own lives in a world of indifference and pain. We belong to each other, and the only way we're going to make it is through mutual interdependence and love. That's what all those Pentecost voices and multiple languages represent. We are in this together, every nation, every language, everyone. And that's a lesson that is all too often lost, especially in these times of isolation. And we will be back together again soon, in person. I truly hope that how we learned to cherish and care for one another in these months is not lost in the return of the usual. May the presence we learned in absence guide us to deeper connection and stronger conviction. These 9 days between the Ascension and Pentecost are considered the original novena, or 9 days of prayer, as the disciples awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit to give them the strength and conviction to carry Christ's message out into the world. May we also spend this in-between time in prayer, awaiting once again the divine presence of God to convict and inspire us to stop gazing up, and instead to look out into this beautiful, terrifying world. Amen.